This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Many Are Called, But Few Are Chosen. What happens after you are filled and led by the Holy Spirit? And the author is Terry Lane, and Terry joins us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Westbo Press. Hello, Terry.
Good morning.
Great to have you with us. This is your story, and it goes right back to your roots when you were a boy in Nebraska, growing up wondering and seeking God. But it wasn't until you were 34 years of age that you ultimately came to Jesus, and it's literally changed your life dramatically, and thus this book. And also, you had some scary moments along the way, didn't you?
I sure did. I had some scary moments that I'm sure helped mold my future.
Well, we'll get into those details in a moment, but let's go back to your boyhood, childhood age. How did you see God then? What was the wonder of God to you?
Well, I lived on a farm in Nebraska. We had 640 acres. It belonged to my grandmother. And the work was never done. And so my dad and my brother and I worked on the farm, as well as my uncle. And we all had duties, and my dad gave me jobs to do on the farm as a child. And I was always big for my age. And my dad was ex-Navy veteran and also a teacher. And he would describe and show me what to do, and I would always do it. And I would complete the task. And so the work was never done, and one of the compelling things that happened to me as a child. I knew there was a God, and with all the nature and the wild animals, the deer and the flowers and the plants, I knew that there was a God that had to create this. I mean, there was just no other way. When our cows would calve, and we'd have the baby calves, and those mother cows would take care of the calves so tenderly and so lovingly, I knew that it was God's creation, even though that's where it stopped. I knew there was a God, a higher power. And from that, one day I was driving tractor mowing hay, and we had a 40-acre patch of alfalfa hay that we used to put up hay in the winter for the cows. And I was mowing with our little Al Chalmers tractor and the John Deere sickle bar mower, and it was a cloudy day, but I looked up, and up in the sky were a pair of praying hands, and they were kind of a bright blue color, almost a fluorescent color. And those praying hands were huge, and I saw that, and I thought, what in the world? Why am I seeing this? But I felt that God was trying to tell me something. And so as I watched that, the mower plugged up, and I had to stop and unplug the sickle bar, and then after several minutes, the hands were gone. The vision was gone. And but it left me with the thought of what is this about as a young boy. It wasn't disturbing, yet, you know, what was God trying to tell me?
So you actually felt that God was trying to show you something and help you in some way?
Yes, I truly believe that.
And how old were you again when that happened?
I was between 7 and 8 years old.
Okay. All right, so right from the start, you know there is a power beyond man, and you know that God is trying to somehow communicate with you.
Yes, and then 4 to 5 days later, when I went to rake the hay with our little John Deere tractor and the hay rake, I was doing my job and raking the hay, and on that day it was a clear, sunshiny day. There were no clouds. And I just happened to look up again. I just felt compelled to look up, and there in the sky were the praying hands again, but this time they were gold. They were bright gold, like gold coins. And I had to stop the tractor, and I was just pretty much spellbound as to what I was looking at. And then again, it lasted 2 or 3 minutes, and then it was gone. And so at that point, I knew something radical in my young mind was happening, and that I just felt God was trying to communicate to me.
Did you tell anyone?
I told my mother, and my mother looked at me, and she goes, "Well, you must be mistaken. It must have been clouds." And I said, "Mom, I saw what I saw, and I'm not kidding. You know, I'm telling you what I saw." Both times I explained it to her, and she never really said a whole lot about it. Told me to just keep it to myself, which I did for a long time.
And those hands are portrayed on the cover of your book.
Yes. Yes, they are. The blue hands, the blue hands are in the top left corner, and the gold hands are in the bottom right-hand corner, the praying hands.
So life goes on, as we know, as we grow up. That probably stayed with you, But then you become a teenager and of course, an adult. And is God part of your life?
God was not part of my life. In fact, I had over the years when I was 21, I had some friends tell me I needed Jesus, and I didn't really know what they meant. I told them, "Well, I believe in God." I said, "What more is there?" And they never really knew how to witness to me. They didn't know how to lead me to Christ, but I knew there was a God. And so at that time, God was trying to put people in front of me and get me closer to him.
People are telling you something about Jesus, but they're not really helping you understand how to do it, to come to Jesus. How did it happen? How were you saved?
Well, my son, my 4-year-old son, Nick, was attending the Reed to Mennonite Brethren Church, the after-school program. It was called Chapter One. It was their very first program that they had started for the little guys and the girls at the church. And I had gone to pick him up one day. And we weren't attending church. My family was so far from church, yet we were closer than we realized, closer to Jesus than we realized. And I went to pick Nick up one day, and the director's name was Janice. And she was there by the chain link fence, and she let my son out through the gate. And Nick said, it was right by the church there. And Nick said, "Daddy, they have Sunday school here." He was 4 years old. And I said, "Well, yes, son, I guess they would." He says, "Daddy, my friends go to Sunday school here, and they learn about Jesus." And I said, "Well, yes, it's a church. I guess if they went to Sunday school, they would probably learn about Jesus." And then the next thing he said was so compelling, it just rocked me in my soul. He said, "Daddy," he said, "if someone would bring me to church, I could go to that Sunday school and I could learn about Jesus." And, oh, man, I just felt convicted right there on the spot. So Mrs. Porter was right there in the fence, and she was crying, tears coming down her face. And she explained to me later that she and her husband, who was the youth pastor, had been praying for me and for my family to come to Christ. And it just moved her to know that my little boy was being a part of that. So I called up one of my friends that went to the church there, and he invited us to go that Sunday and be their guests. So I told my wife and told her, told her what Nick had said. And I said, "I think we need to go try out that church and take our family to church." And it was my wife and I and my two young sons. So we went and we walked in the front of the church, and they had about 1,500 members. And Paul was there and greeted us. And then some of my friends, farming friends, because we were farming, raising peaches, plums, and nectarines at the time as well. I was a teacher. And so as we walked in the door, they greeted us, and they were so glad to see us that we had come to church to visit with them. And we just felt welcomed right there on the spot. And then the pastor, in fact, both pastors, gave part of the message, and they talked about Jesus and him crucified. and then coming back from the grave and then receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. I heard the whole story that day, and I knew that I needed Jesus. Well, my wife joined a Bible study right away, and within a week, the girls in the Bible study class led her to Christ, so she was saved. And then they started praying for me, and the Holy Spirit started working on me. I didn't really know how to define it, but I knew something was happening. And I guess about 3 weeks later, my wife went to the coast with the Bible study gals, and she took the kids with her. And so I was home alone and working and doing farm duties and just trying to make a living, as we all do as young families, trying to get ahead. And I was tired. I'd gone to bed, and it was in October. And I remember that it was a warm October. It hadn't really turned cold yet. And I'd gone to bed, and just to backtrack a little bit, I'm 6'2", and I weighed like 245 pounds, and I had no fear of any man. And I was an ex-college football player, and people would define me as rough and tough and hard to bluff. So here I am. I go to bed, and I'm tired. And I woke up at midnight, and I felt that there was someone in that bedroom. And it was ice cold in there. And it was different. The skin on the back of my neck just kind of was goosebumps, and my arms had goosebumps. And I got out of bed, and I felt fear. I felt like there was someone in that room, and it was just pitch black. Well, there was no light on my side of the bed, so I went right to the little corner of the bedroom there to our bathroom, and I switched on the light. And when I looked in the mirror, there was a beast reaching out at me, and this beast had massive muscles. He had green, scaly skin. He had long, bulging, he had arms with bulging muscles, and his hands had huge fingers with black hair growing on the back of the knuckles and the back of the hand with almost like claws on the end of the fingers. And when I looked at his face, he had black hair about 3 to 4 inches long and had pointed ears coming out from the hair. And on top of his head, he had two little horns, one on each side, just about 2.5 inches long, protruding through the hair. And when he pointed at me, I looked at his face, and he said, "You belong to me. You will stay with me." And I was just deathly scared. He had a red tongue that was pointed, and he had fangs. And his eyes were like 4 times the size of a human's eyes. Where the whites would be, they were red. And then the pupils were just coal black. And when he looked at me, I just felt like he was looking right into my soul. And I just turned around, and I ran back to my bed, and I knelt down to the bed, and I said, "Lord Jesus, save me now from this beast." And I felt the Holy Spirit come into me through the top of my head and all the way to my toes. I knew that I had Jesus right there at the moment. And the fear was gone, the cold was gone, and I just felt this warmth, and I was saved. I knew that God had saved me. And from that point on, my life took a drastic change for the good.
Well, with an experience like that, certainly I can understand why you would have a drastic change, that's for sure. And your book covers some other things that we're just going to invite the readers to learn about. There are angels to watch over us. I have cheated death by God's hand. God spoke to me. And then, of course, the good news, you're all sinners following Christ. That's literally the rest of the book. This is what you would call a small book, but it's filled with great news and the story of Terry Lane finding Christ, and now he's on a mission, aren't you?
Yeah, I'm still on a mission, and I witness. God puts people in front of me, and it's amazing. He has me read scripture. I'll sit down in my quiet time, and I'll just open the book. I'll read scripture, and then he'll put someone with me, and I'll start probing and asking that person questions, and then they'll respond, and I'll use the scripture that God gives me to witness to that person and then lead them to Christ. And it's just, this is just time after time after time. Over the years, it's been hundreds, and sometimes 30 or 35 or even 40 at a time in a group. God has allowed me to witness to these people and to show them Christ and to lead them to Jesus. And it's just been an amazing journey.
Well, that is an amazing journey, especially, of course, when you didn't have him in your life for so long. And here you are today being a great instrument in his hand. So congratulations, Terry. Congratulations on your abundant life, and congratulations on your book. Many are called, but few are chosen. And we've been talking to Terry Lane, the author and the evangelist. Terry, tell us how to get your book.
Well, the book is available on Amazon.com. It's also available through the Westbow Press bookstore. And I believe Berean's Christian bookstore also has the book for sale, or it's available through them. But, you can Google the title on Amazon, or you can search the title on Amazon.com, and it comes right up. The kids at school were telling me yesterday that they Googled it and found it. And so it's there. It's available, and I would hope that many people would read this book and feel compelled to be a witness for Christ.
Well, thank you so much, Terry, for joining us on Indie Book Publishing.
Thank you so much.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Hi everybody, this is Pete Dix of Beatles and Beyond. Why don't we all come together and hear some of the tracks off the latest Beatles release on this radio station. Why don't you look up the schedules on this radio station and join me and Beatles listeners everywhere to hear these latest releases from the Beatles on Beatles and Beyond with Pete Dix.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
Greetings for Indie Book Publishing, Balboa Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. My guest today joins me from Ontario, Canada, from Ottawa, the capital of Canada. Her name is Jackie Hardcastle, and she's written a book titled Visions in Poetry, A Spiritual Awakening Journey. And this book is 496 pages of great stuff. I'll welcome Jackie to the program.
Thank you very much. I'm delighted to be with you.
Well, just delighted to visit with you. As a lot of my listeners know, I am a Canadian by birth and haven't gotten over it yet, so I'm happy to visit with you. I visit with authors all over the world, and that's why I identify the location that you're in, so that my listeners and individuals can relate a little bit better to your content. Your book, 496 pages. Tell me how you got started into the process of writing this book, and what was the inspiration behind getting it published?
Well, the inspiration was I was doing a dream book, a dream journal. I was having a lot of dreams, and I just wanted to write them down, and I just thought, you know, maybe one day my own children or my own grandchildren, they might be curious what their mom or their grandmother was all about up at one point in life. So I just began throwing details into this journal. And as the dreams became more and more, and I went to write them down, they turned into poetry. I was so amazed, and I was in such a state of awe. And then I realized some of these had actual messages, and I felt so compelled to share. And so my journal turned into a book, and I didn't.
Yeah, you've titled it Visions in Poetry. I just a kind of an offhanded question, and it's not really that serious, but it is a question. I had an author that had some similar experiences, and his always took place after eating a meal. I was just curious whether there was any kind of relationship between food and your dreams.
My dreams came when I was sleeping.
Well, yes, but what was your meal before, the night before?
No.
Nothing related?
No, it wasn't related to food or anything. They would come at different times of the night. A lot of them were in the earlier hours of the morning, and they were so vivid, and the colors were so different. I knew it was just not a regular dream. It was an actual message. And these dreams were so real and so inspiring and so unlike anything I had ever had. You just felt compelled to write it down, for lack of other words.
Jackie, have you always been a lover of poetry, or is this something that's new to you?
I had a teacher once upon a time in school that told me my poet, you know, as a class assignment, you're told to write a poem. Well, she took it apart, left, right, and center, till I felt totally worthless because the words didn't rhyme, and I didn't have such and such a format or such and such a structure. Mm-hmm. So I decided I would never, ever write another poem because I was no good at it. Hmm. And it wasn't until later when I took a journaling course that, as part of an art therapy program, that I was told that, no, you're writing what is called prose. And it doesn't matter how you write. It's an emotional feeling that is going on paper, and it doesn't matter how it's expressed. And when I looked at it that way, I kind of said, okay, good. I did it, and I can do a little bit here and there, but nothing. I didn't really write poetry as a creative pursuit mm-hmm. at all. And until I began doing my dream journal, and that's when it just came big time, and it just kept coming and coming and coming.
Fascinating. I had a similar experience in high school. Of course, I always say high school was the best 10 years of my life. I wasn't a great student, but one of my professors, or my teachers, used my poetry to explain to the class one of the worst poems you'd ever read and one of the best examples of something you should never do. And I'll talk to you about it after we get done the recording so I can explain to you that it really was a very clever poem, in my opinion. Now, your book, because it's 496 pages, and I want to also ask you this. When you have these dreams, do you get up immediately and reflect on those, or is this something you can actually remember the next day?
They're so powerful, I was able to remember them first thing in the morning. But what I would do is tell myself, wake up, Jackie. You need to write this down when these dreams come. I had the pen and the book beside my bed. Sometimes I would wake up and sometimes I didn't. But their impressions were so vivid and their colors so vibrant and their message so intriguing that I did remember it the following morning and I wrote it down. And very often, I just put it aside. I didn't want to look at it. And I just allowed whatever was in that poem or whatever was received in that dream to just settle in my being the way it came. And I very often would read it the following day and go, wow. You did that, Jackie?
Amazing.
That's amazing.
Absolutely. And 496 pages, did this take years to accumulate this much material, or was it fairly quick and to
I started out, I guess, about 6 or 7 years ago. I was in quite a negative aspect of my life. I I had recently separated. I was suffering from a chronic illness. And I felt really like an unloved woman. And I felt quite broken in many different ways. And I thought, I need to look at a different avenue of myself, because every decision I have made in my life has led me to this point. And right now, this is not a good place, and I need to move out of this place. Taking different courses, I was certainly able to look at different aspects of myself, put me in a new frame of mind, and I began having all these experiences, and I was just in a state of wonder, and I absolutely loved it and kept pursuing it until I realized that I had more information than I could possibly ever imagine. And it was like, these messages other people, I think, need to share, need to hear. And so I need to put this in the book. So at one point, I was writing the book in my past, and then another part of the book, I was in the present. And then it eventually all came together. And I guess it took me about a year and a half to really put it in that book form.
That's fascinating to hear how the creative process became important to you and how you were able to adapt to it. Who do you think is going to enjoy reading your book?
I think this book can appeal to so many different people. There's the poetry lovers out there. There's the biography lovers out there. And this book encapsulates both the biography, a story, as well as poetry. But on another level, it's for people who have any of the challenges that are mentioned in the book that covers such topics as bullying or divorce or just coming from a place of I'm not emotionally in a good state or a place in my life right now. Other people who might believe in angels or the spiritual world or how to be a better person emotionally and be able to achieve a place of peace in their life. So I think it can relate to people on many different levels.
Beautiful. And is there one particular message you want to reinforce to the reader and take away from reading your book?
I think the main message is that we all have setbacks in our life. They're all challenges that we can overcome. They are lessons in our life. They are there for a reason. And once we learn that lesson, we can move on and we can become a better person. We gain new strengths, new ideas. We might find a new direction in life. All of these are important. We might find a new place in our emotional well-being. We might reach a new place of understanding. Very often, if you've gone through a challenge, you find new strengths, and you can become a more gentle, loving soul or a more compassionate soul. So, yes, when you're in the negative situation and you're immersed in all those emotions, it can be really, really hard to see. But if you can think out the box that this is a lesson, and once I figure this out, I can get through it, and I will be a better person at the end, and I will have new strengths and possibly new interests or new directions, then you look at it very differently. Find your situations can be overcome faster.
Jackie, I think my listeners would love to hear some of your writing, and hearing it from the author is very meaningful, if you could share something for us today.
Okay, I would love to. I have the poem, I Stand Tall. This is on page 27 of the book. I stand tall by the wall, waiting. You sneer, you jeer, your words strike deep. You push and shove, you hide behind bushes to pounce, poke, and scare. You hurt me deep inside. Did you know I am waiting to be with you? I want to be your friend, to run, skip, and play like all the others. How far will you go? Fear is paralyzing. I cannot let you know. So I bear the pain deep inside. No matter what, you cannot take my soul. Who I am and where I come from, that is me. It makes me strong. You threaten me and my family. I am stronger. I am not like you. The goodness deep within me will not allow this anymore. I rise up. I see through your game. Powerless you stand. I hold my head up high. Kindness and caring are my shields. Will and determination conquer the fear.
Very appropriate poem in this day and age. We have a lot of that type of bullying going on in schools and among children and even adults. So that's thanks for sharing that. Very good, very good piece of poetry, a very good idea and focus that you have attached to that particular read. How would you introduce this book in a couple of sentences to someone?
Visions in Poetry is an inspiring story of reaching new understandings about oneself and the universe. I have used my own life challenges as examples to help motivate others to overcome their own challenges in life, to reach new levels emotionally and spiritually, helping them to discover the truth of who they are.
You also have covered a time span of when you were a child to your present. Am I understanding the range of poetry that you've written?
Yes. Some of the poetry is definitely like the bullying one. I mean, I experienced that when I first arrived in Canada, which was around the age of 9. So that bullying period covered those first few years. So some of the poems are very situational-oriented, such as divorce and the bullying, and others are more dream-inspired or philosophy-oriented. So you get a full range of poetry from another different avenues.
And is there maybe a couple or three words that might describe your book?
I believe that this book is inspiring. I believe it is very unique on the market, and I believe that it's very informative to the readers.
Should be a good read. Now, what was the challenges that you faced in getting this to print?
Really, it was the actual technical stuff. I am not a techie by any chance, and numerous times I wanted to throw the laptop out the window. and I'm sure many people can identify with that. I'm a very stubborn, independent person, and I really wanted to learn this technical stuff by myself. And I realized I needed to reach out. I needed to ask for help, and I needed to ask questions. And so once I did that, I learned my new skills, and I learned to be very patient with myself, and I was able to access what I needed to finish the book. But for me, personally, the challenge was not actually writing the book or publishing the book. It was mastering the technical stuff that was involved in it.
Well, I think you've done a good job. Are you still being inspired and writing new material that might show up in a sequel?
Yes. I have actually drafted two books. One is a follow-up to this book, but I have decided to put this on pause for a bit, and I will do that probably within the next couple of years. I have also drafted a children's book, which will introduce children to the environment and the love of the environment and to care for the environment.
Well, you're just keeping busy.
I am doing my best. But again, I have no dates on when they're going to come out. I think I'm just going to enjoy this process of getting this book out.
And thaw out from the Canadian winter, I'm sure, now that spring has hit.
Yeah, spring has hit. The grass is green. The leaves are budding on the trees. We have warm weather and sunshine, and I'm just so delighted. Everyone is now out on the streets and walking around, and it's just beautiful.
Well, it's a beautiful time in Ottawa. I've been there during the spring, and it's a gorgeous city to visit. This book is titled Visions in Poetry. A Spiritual Awakening Journey. And our author has been Jackie Hardcastle. Jackie, where can my listeners get copies of your book?
At this point in time, I am on the Balboa Press website. I am on Amazon, and I am on Barnes & Noble.
Excellent.
Websites.
When you complete a secondary book, we hope we get a chance to visit with you again. Thank you for joining me today.
Thank you.
For Indie Book Publishing, Balboa Press, this is J. Douglas Clark.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Join us for Self-Aid Success Stories with Helen Wu, Wednesday nights at 10, 9 central on toginet.com. Helen Wu was born and raised in San Francisco's Chinatown, and after a very difficult upbringing, fighting depression, abuse, and addictions, she finally finds herself genuinely happy inside and out. Helen believes in taking our positive thinking and doing something positive to achieve a positive outcome. She's here to make a positive difference in your life, to be your game changer, your aha moment mentor. She's ready to help both men and women get into a better place. Helen Wu is also the author of Self-Aid Success Stories, 25 Success Stories from Successful Entrepreneurs. Inspired by Ellen DeGeneres, Helen wants the world to know that just because we find ourselves in a difficult situation doesn't mean we have to stay there. We can aid ourselves to a better life. So join us for Self-Aid Success Stories with Helen Wu, Wednesday nights at 10, 9 central on toginet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Through the Valley of the Deep Darkness, holding on to the ancient testimonies, and the author is Thomas Arner. And Thomas joins us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Trafford Publishing. Hello, Thomas.
Good afternoon.
Great to have you with us. Just a heart-wrenching, breaking story. Let me just set the record straight for everyone before we get into the details. But basically, this deals with very, very deep evil, as you say, deep darkness. Your grandson, 1 year old, died in a fire set by the child's father, and your daughter, the child's mother, suffered second and third degree burns, over 70% of her body. Of course, I can't even imagine that, not expected to survive. Did she survive?
Yes, she has.
She has, but not without incredible pain physically, and then, of course, the pain of losing her son must have been just about beyond comprehension and for all of you.
Yes.
So,
yes, it was.
So before we get into the rest of the story here, give us a little about your background, Thomas. You're a deeply religious man. You've been practicing for some time.
I've been practicing as a pastor since 1962. Sort of retired, although I've been brought out of retirement to serve several churches that are going through pastoral searches, the way our denomination works. And I've been chaplain at Augusta Medical Center for 17 years now. Kind of job that task that I find satisfying. I grew up in rural Pennsylvania, northeast Pennsylvania. Someone said between the coal holes and the slate holes of eastern Pennsylvania. And went to high school and then went to Franklin and Marshall College in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and to Lancaster Theological Seminary. My wife and I met in high school, where we dated for 2 years, and then after high school for another 3 years, while she was in nurse's training. And in the time that she was in nurse's training, they were not allowed to get married. So after she graduated, we decided to get married, and I had 1 year yet to go in seminary or in college. And I have served small membership churches by design because there are so many of them, for one, and in most cases, when I got out of seminary, you were expected to serve a small membership church for about 3 years, and then you moved up. And so they didn't have long-term pastoral relationships and leadership. In the course of that time, I met many people who were going through a crisis of one kind or another. It wasn't that they didn't have faith, but sometimes the things that accosted them were things that they were not expecting, and it was not, they didn't know exactly how to respond to them because they never had to face them before. And so I find myself working with them and being able to help them to find that the things that they had always believed in enable them to find that substance which sustained them. For example, a number of years ago, I was called into the hospital in a case of emergency. A young woman, about 21, and her boyfriend were heading south to Blacksburg, Virginia, to take up, to set up for college at Virginia Tech. And he was driving very fast as he was coming off an exchange and getting onto the other much too fast. And he rolled the car and it set on fire. He was not wearing a seatbelt. He didn't believe in them. She survived. I met her in the hospital, covered with blood. I mean, from her head to her, all over the place. And I discovered that she originally came from Croatia, and this was after the ethnic cleansing, and had spent time in Germany. But I discovered that one of the things, I made an assumption that she was either Roman Catholic or perhaps Lutheran. And I asked her about if she remembered the words of the Apostles' Creed, which begins, "I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ." And she repeated that to me in German. And it was that that gave her, it was a return to that which she remembered at that point. And after she recalled that, and it brought back to her that which strengthened her while she was waiting for family to come to get her and mourning why her boyfriend was killed and how she was going to face life without him, because they were very close on the verge of getting married. But being with her, at that point, after she said those words, there was a change. They came back to her, and they sustained her.
And those spiritual roots that people have that sometimes don't realize they have it.
That's correct. And it doesn't matter just that it was that. We had different practices in our own upbringing, in our own spiritual growth, that sustain us, and we don't realize it sometimes. They can be in what's called a free church, a liturgical church, in between. But there are spiritual resources that sometimes are taken for granted, forgotten, but they're there. And once you can recall them, then they can sustain you. But sometimes what you need is someone, like in my case, in that with that young lady, it was someone to help you recall.
Right.
You need someone to help you to remember.
Now, in your case, this valley of deep darkness that you went into because of your grandson and your daughter and, of course, your son-in-law who was convicted of first-degree murder and was sentenced to 50 years without parole. I mean, you probably – did you ever see any red flags that something like this was coming?
Oh, yes. Well, put it this way, not that exactly that was coming, but there were signs that things were not 100% well. For example, the August of that year, he and a friend came to the house to do laundry. Elise was supposed to come, that's our daughter, but she was ill. So they came, and we were going out. We didn't realize they were coming. And so we told them where some luncheon meats were in the refrigerator and soft drinks while they did the laundry. They could do some. Well, 3 weeks later, I got a call from a letter from a credit card company saying, I'm sorry you couldn't use your PIN number in the machine, but you used the wrong number. Which floored me because I never used a PIN number. And what he was doing was he had helped himself to a credit card that was on my dresser of our bedroom. Used it for gas, used it at, he was a firefighter. He used it at a company in Kentucky that provided equipment and things. It was while he was on trial that I called that company and I said, on such and such a date, so and someone used this credit card with this number. Could you tell me who? And they read off his name. They had the records there on the computer. And I asked where was the material sent to, and it was sent to their apartment in Stewart's Draft where they lived. Didn't have to be Sherlock Holmes to figure out that stuff. So that there was those kinds of things that he, you know, that you had some doubts about what was going
on. Now, did you know that he had some particular physical challenges from, I mean, did you understand that? Did he share that with you?
Oh, no. No.
I mean,
he would not talk about those things.
Yeah.
As far as he was concerned, he didn't have any problems.
No problems, but of course, he had some, he had water on the brain, born that way.
Yes.
Yeah, and he was a little, as you put it, he was either autistic or somewhat of a retarded syndrome.
Well, that's what the neuropsychiatrist said at his hearing trial.
And the daughter never knew. Your daughter didn't know any of this.
Mm-hmm. No. But what was happening and what we didn't realize, she went through some lengthy counseling after the situation. And the psychologist shared with us later that she would, when she would visit with us, we were only a few miles apart, she would tell us what she figured we wanted to hear.
Mm-hmm.
But she was totally different with him at home.
Mm.
And the psychologist said that was the only way that she could survive in doing that. She was like two different persons, two different personalities in that kind of way.
So the big question, Thomas, how do you forgive? How do you ever go there with such a tragic, incomprehensible kind of event in a family's life?
Well, in talking with someone who is in academia about this, his point is that sometimes forgiveness is a process. It's not once and done. It's not a matter of words. It's a process that you go through. And that's what I have found has been true in our case. It's an ongoing process of that kind of thing.
I mean, your anger must bubble to the surface often, or did, or hopefully you have that under control now.
I think I have it under control. I almost lost it. At one point, I carried a revolver. Not legally.
Right.
And actually on the day he was arrested. You talk about angels watching over you in different ways. But
right.
I had packed a briefcase. I went to the hospital.
Wow.
I had that revolver, a little .32 caliber pistol,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
loaded mm-hmm. in my briefcase. And I think if I had reasoned that any court would have dismissed me as being mentally overwrought, shall we say.
Mm-hmm.
Although that may not have been because it was premeditated.
Sure.
But that afternoon, well, he didn't come in. And they had taken him in for a polygraph test, and he failed that, and they arrested him, and he confessed at that time. So I came pretty close. The anger was building.
Right.
But there were other kinds of that kind of thing.
So are you? You at peace, your wife and you, and even your daughter? I don't know how she can be at peace, but.
I'm not sure that I'm certain that she's really not at peace.
Mm.
She gets to be very emotional and angry.
Right.
Angry.
Right.
About this. We are, I don't know if that peace is the right word. We're consoled.
Mm-hmm.
Our faith still sustains us that, somehow we came through that with that help. One other thing, I'll tell you, this is a story, and it fits this. I lived in a place called Herndon, Pennsylvania, which is along the Susquehanna River in northeast Pennsylvania, north central Pennsylvania. And I discovered one day as I was going about my business that there were markers in the river between the east shore and an island called White Island. And I asked about them, and turned out that they were Clorox bottles. They marked a ledge in the river. It didn't go straight across. It went upstream and downstream and zigzag back and forth. But if you followed those markers, you could get to the other side, to that island, without getting seriously wet. But, you know, you stayed on that ledge, you wouldn't even get your fanny wet, put my terms. Somebody found that ledge and marked it in the 1800s. And it was marked all the time. Periodically, they changed the bottles and it was changed and things and remarked it. And that's where I got the thing about the faith is that our faith is kind of like those markers. That sometimes we don't have to follow them, and we don't.
Right.
But if we follow the markers, we can get to where we need to go. We got to trust that the person who set them there knew what they were doing and placed them correctly. And we can do that. Maybe God was saying something to me in that time, and
mm-hmm.
I saw that. But that came to me
mm-hmm.
In that way. So if we have them, if we can remember the markers, remember where they are and what they're intended to be, we can get to where we want to be. But we don't have to follow them. We can, you know, we can ignore them completely and try and go across the river. But I discovered that the Susquehanna is a strange river. There were holes in it,
mm-hmm.
literally, because it changes depths tremendously at times. And so you run a risk when you don't follow the markers, but you can try it, and you may get across. There's no assurance that you won't, but if you follow the markers, because they've been laid out by someone who found them,
right?
Probably by trial and error,
right?
But they passed that on, and that's what faith is, in a sense, to me, is passed on the practices. Regardless of what kind of church we've been in, Pentecostal or Anglican or Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever.
Right.
Those practices that, if they stick, if they're there,
They'll get you
like
through.
Those markets.
Yeah. Well,
yeah.
Wonderfully, wonderfully said, Thomas. Good sermon. Obviously, you have walked the valley of the shadow of death, and
Yes. And
you have come out of it. And I'm sure this will be a great help to a lot of people who are in that valley. So, thank you for joining us, Thomas Arner. His book, Through the Valley of the Deep Darkness. Holding on to the ancient testimonies. Thomas, what's the best way to get your book?
It's available on Amazon, Books A Million, Barnes & Noble, I think. You can order it through them. You can order it through Trafford itself.
Thank you so much, Thomas, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Thank you for having me.
And this interview has been brought to you by Trafford Publishing.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.